Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation again this morning as we begin our study. I should say as we continue our study in the series Dear Thyatira, Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 18, "And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first." In the course of my life as a Christian, I have had the experience of being part of, as either a member, and have even served in several churches where they were not, shall we say, doctrinally sound, at least not till I got there. They were not doctrinally sound. In several cases, they were typical modern-day easy believism, dispensational, Arminian, invitational, come forward, decisional regeneration churches. People were not being taught sound theology from Scripture. Sermons were, in many cases, merely 15-minute sessions of jokes or stories, and in one case, sports scores. Churches relied upon programs, gimmicks to get people in, and on entertainment to amuse them once they got there. As such, because of what they were, or because of what they were not, those churches were living in a state of displeasure before the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He is the leader, would not be, or certainly was not, as I look back, pleased with the state of those churches. In some other cases, we had Sunday school teachers that were just absolutely wicked. We had deacons who were wicked, sinful, horrible men. I didn't mean to look at you when I said that, but that's not the case with our deacon. But we had deacons that were just sinful men. I was mentioning to some of the men even this morning that I had men who were officers of the church who had no desire to serve the church. They merely wanted the accolades that came with being an officer of the church. They just wanted to, as the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day would walk around in the flowing robes to gain the accolades of men. They wanted these titles to merely gain the accolades of the membership. These churches were sinning before God and were not making the head of the church pleased with who they were. And as such, were in danger of his judgment. In one case, that judgment came. Many of those men that I just spoke of died. We read here in the book of Revelation that Jesus speaks to his church. He is the one who is in the midst of the church, and he knows whether his church is faithful or whether they are sinful. Faithful to his word, faithful to his doctrine, faithful to his practices, or if they are not. And if they are not, he says here in the book of Revelation that they are in danger of him coming and taking away their lampstand. They are in danger of their demise. And that was certainly the case in several of the places where I've been involved. Yet, With that said, and as harsh as I was, let me add this. In every church where I have been, either as a member or even as a pastor, in every church, even though they may not have been taught and they were doing things that were wrong, there were people in those churches that were very nice people. Very good people. People who were genuinely saved. Now, as I said, it isn't their fault necessarily that that church had never had a pastor that taught the Word of God, that preached expositionally, that brought Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. They were untaught. They were unlearned. But they were saved. They loved Jesus. And many of them were not involved in the bad things, the wicked things that were going on and taking place in the church, the gossip and the dissension. They weren't involved in that. They were nice people, good people, saved people who loved Jesus. This is somewhat what we find in Thyatira. Because he says, as we just read in verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Then he goes on in the following verses to tell them how many in that church are involved in wickedness. He goes on to speak of them being involved in following the woman Jezebel, and culminating in verse 23, what we read in verse 23, no, it's verse 24, I'm sorry, the deep things of Satan. Some of these people were involved in what they called the deep things of Satan. So our Lord really addresses this church after one verse of commending them and pointing out several good things that they were doing. He goes on to really rake them over the coals. So in this church, there were some good people. But in this church, there were some really bad people too. Now, as we noted, Thyatira is today all but gone. The lost city, we called it. But let me also add to that this fact about Thyatira. It was the smallest city of the seven mentioned in the book of Revelation. The smallest city with this church that our Lord addressed. And yet, even though it was the smallest city, Jesus said more to them than any other city that he addresses in the book of Revelation. Now, we've already looked at Ephesians and the church at Ephesus and the church at Smyrna and the church at Pergamum. Ephesus had seven verses. Smyrna had, what, four? And Pergamum had seven, I think, or six. This church he addresses with 12 verses, twice as many as Pergamum, three times as many as Smyrna. So he says more. You're all looking. You're all counting the verses. Well, let's see. Does he say more to the next in the next chapter? No. This, he says more to these, the church at Thyatira, even though it was the smallest city, he took the most time to deal with it. So we remember, here as we go on today, that we are looking at what the ever-present Lord of his church says to his church. He says to them that he is the one with eyes of fire and feet of burnished bronze. In a reference back to chapter 1, where we see him in his glory as perfect and all holy and pure, the pure and spotless Son of God, with eyes that penetrate, that pierce, that see all. He knows everything. He knows what was going on in this church. And now he begins to tell them, I know what's going on. I know what you're doing. In fact, if you look at verse 19, that's exactly what he says. I know. The Christ who is the head of his church, with eyes that pierce through, speaks to his church and says, I know you. I know what you're doing right, and I know what you're doing wrong. And this is what we'll see today. Here's what he says. And we'll pick up with the first part today, the growing labor of good deeds in the church. Now we've seen the lost city, the ever-present Lord of the city, and today we'll begin with the growing labor of good deeds in the church in that city of Thyatira. Now, although we know that good works will never save anyone, they are still good. They're good works. He says in the verse, I know your deeds and your love of faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds are greater than before or at first. He uses the term ergon, which has to do with their work or their undertaking, even used to describe their employment, what they were about day by day for Christ, your deeds. And he's of course suggesting that they were doing good things, because he's commending them for doing these deeds. Now, no one, as we said, goes to heaven because of their works or because of their deeds, but there were some in this church who were not involved in the evil that were doing, obviously, good works, good acts, good deeds. And our Lord mentions four things that they were doing well, and we'll touch on each of them. I was going to go through this a lot more quickly, but after the study that I was able to get into over the past week, I felt like it would be good for us to at least spend a little bit of time on some of these, because these are good things that churches need to be doing. Christ is commending this church for doing these four things. Now, the order in the Greek is actually a little bit different than the order that's given in the English. And I'm going to follow the Greek order. I'm going to follow what's given in the Greek text so that it'll just be more accurate to what he says to the church. But we're going to look at the first two this morning. And the first one is their love. I know your deeds and your love. Your love. The word is the common Greek word agape. We sometimes translate it charity, sometimes brotherly love or affection. Now, likely there are several aspects of this love that he's commending them for. And the first one is undoubtedly their love to God and their love to Christ. There were some people in that church that really loved God, that loved Jesus, that loved their Christ. There had to be love for Christ in the church for it to be a church. If there's nobody there who loves Jesus, it isn't going to be a church. Don't you love Jesus? Aren't you thankful to God for all that He has done for you, manifested in a genuine and a real love to Him? Christ is commending these people for being those who love Him. In order to be a church, there needs to be love for God. love for Christ. Now, it was one of the things that our Lord cited against the church at Ephesus. If you look back at Ephesus in the beginning of the chapter, he speaks to the church at Ephesus, and then he says in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds that you did at first, or else I am coming, and I will remove your lampstand." You see, he's talking about them, and he's warning them to repent from where they had fallen. And where had they fallen from? Verse 4, "I have this against you, that you have left your first love." You have left your first love. Now, some of you may remember, I remember, when we studied the church at Ephesus, how much of an impact our study in those verses had, even on our church. That was a good Lord's Day. It was a day when we studied and considered what it meant to love Christ and how much we need to love Christ. And we don't want to lose our love for Christ. He was chiding the church at Ephesus for losing their love. I don't want that to be the case with Grace Church. We need to be a church that loves God. That is our first love. You have a new baby. You love your baby. You love your wife. You love your family. But our first love is to be to Christ, who has saved us. Particularly as a church body, when we gather together, we are brothers and sisters in Christ because of Him who first loved us and saved us. And so we love Him because He first loved us. Don't lose that love. And He commends the church at Thyatira with all of the wickedness that they had gotten into. They loved Jesus. The love of Jesus is what makes a church in so many ways. Think about it. When you love Jesus, you will love His Word. When you love His Word, you won't be fidgeting and worried about what time it is, anxious to get out of church. If you love Jesus and you love His Word, you will want His Word. You won't be satisfied to go to church and not hear His Word because you love Jesus and you love to hear about Him. You love to hear about His Word. You love to hear what makes God God and what is important to God is important to you because you love Him. He is your first love. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His love. When you love Jesus, you will love His Word. When you love Jesus, you will love His ways. You will strive to live holy, godly lives because that is what pleases your love. As a dad, you do what is right for your kids. As a husband, you do what pleases your wife. As a wife, you do what pleases your husband. As a Christian, you do what pleases your Savior because you love Him. Because you love Christ, you follow Christ. Because you love Christ, you live a godly life. Because you love Christ, you hate the world. Because you cannot love the one and hold to the other. Otherwise, you will despise the one. And you heard what Jesus said in Matthew. We cling to Christ. He is our first love. We seek first Him and His kingdom. Without love to Jesus, the church would cease to exist as a church and would degenerate into a social gathering. Because then you start loving one another more than Jesus. What becomes important to you is not the Word. What becomes important to you is not holiness and living for Christ. What becomes important to you is not pleasing your Savior. But what becomes important is pleasing one another inside the church, making one another happy, making sure that one another is satisfied with the dinners or satisfied with the fellowship or satisfied with your presence or whatever. A social club. A social gathering, rather than a spiritual gathering based upon a love for our Savior. A spiritual gathering based upon the love of Christ. Without that love, the church ceases to exist as a biblical church. Now, we see this so lacking in our churches today, where there is seemingly more apathy to even going to church than there is love for Christ within the church. There seems to be, in so many cases, so little passion for Jesus. Because love produces passion. When you are in love with a woman, when you are in love with your husband or your wife, there's passion involved, rightly so. Passionate about my loved one. When you are in love with Christ, there ought to be passion that elicits from you in worship or elicits from you in your life a passion of following Christ. Not just words, but a passion in worship for the Christ that I love that manifests itself in attentiveness and apprehensiveness of meeting with Christ because you can't wait to come to church to meet with Jesus. And instead, there just seems to be in many churches such little excitement to meet with Christ and more anticipation about what the band will play or something like that. What great video or what great play will be done on the stage. I don't come to church for any of those things. I come to church to meet with Jesus. There ought to be passion for Christ, born of a genuine love for Him. Look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 4 in your Bibles, just back a few pages. First, we consider the reference had to have been toward their love for Christ, but I want now to see that the reference given to the church of Thyatira was also likely because of a reference to their love for one another. Because if you genuinely love God and genuinely love Christ, there will be a genuine love for your brothers and sisters, for one another. So our Lord Jesus is saying to the church at Thyatira, I commend you for your acts of love, beginning with God, but extending to the brethren. So you have the vertical and the horizontal that comes from biblical love. I want you to look first at verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So this is a spiritual love. This isn't a worldly love. This isn't a love of you know, a lot of people say they love one another that aren't saved. But genuine, real, biblical love comes from God. True love, if we can say that. True biblical love comes from God. That's what he says. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. If you love one another in the church, it's because that love comes from God. Look down to verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Brotherly love And what is brotherly love? I mean, brotherly love, we're not talking about everybody out on the street, although there should be an element of compassion and mercy towards all, even as we saw in that parable that we'll refer to in a moment. But Jesus is talking about, or John is talking about, the love that we have for the brothers in the church. Brotherly love is love of the brethren, the brothers, the sisters, and the church. There's a context here. So there is a sense in which we love one another because we love the same God. We have been saved by the same Savior. We love because God has given us love. And if you say you love God and don't love your brother, you're a liar. So in the church, there ought to be brotherly love. Now we look back to verse 8 now. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God is so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God loved you, and you understand what a lost, unworthy sinner you are, and yet God manifested His love towards you in that Christ died for you, then when you look at your brother, you say, if God loved me so and was merciful to me and loved me, I too can love my brother, even though I know he too is a sinner saved by the same Savior that I was saved by. I love him in Christ, even as Christ loved me and saved me. Because God manifested His love and saved me, even though I was unworthy, I look at my brother and don't look at the sin and love him because Christ saved him too. So there has to be love for one another. As a true Christian who loves God, that Christian will love his brother who is also or has also been loved by God. Now back to our text in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, so he says again, I know your deeds and your love. I know your deeds and your love. So our Lord is commending them for their deeds or acts of charity or mercy. For whatever else these people did get wrong, they were obviously pretty good at loving the brethren. They were kind to one another, helping one another. I say this again, looking back upon my time in some churches that didn't have a very solid foundation and didn't have solid teaching for so many years. There were some good people there. And I actually learned some things about loving the brethren from some of those people. They were kind. They were generous. They were examples to me in loving the brethren. The church may have been a mess in so many ways, but their hearts were right. Their hearts were good. And because they were saved by God, God gave, in some cases, the gift of love that they were able to express to others that manifested itself in all kinds of mercy, even to those who weren't saved. They were just good in the way that they were able to help even lost people. Now, here in this church in Thyatira, some Christians were good at showing this love. And I remind you that this came at a time of persecution. The empire of Rome did not like Christianity in these early years. Christians in churches were persecuted by the Roman government. They were persecuted by the Jews. They were persecuted by all kinds of pagans, which had a real effect upon this church, as we will see. So even though they had all this persecution, there were still people in this church who went out of their way to help and to show love to others. Our Lord, therefore, commends them for it. Being a church that expresses love or mercy to one another is vital. Now, we talked a few moments ago about loving God being vital. It is. We cannot lose our first love. But it is also vital for a church to express and to show love to one another. And not only to those who are members of this church, but to those who come in and visit from other places, from other churches. It was a central part of our Lord's teaching that we were to love one another and to love the brethren and to love others. It was a central part of our Lord's teaching to his disciples as it is to us. If you would, take your Bibles and look to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7. Here in Luke chapter 7, our Lord is addressing the disciples. I'm sorry, I said 7. If you're at chapter 7, it's okay, because if you just look up at chapter 6, that's where we want to be. Verse 33. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. And he's talking about love. He's talking about your expression of love even to your enemies. Now, we talked about love to the brethren. Here our Lord extends that even to love for your enemies. Pray for them. That's not to say you don't get angry with the enemies of God. Righteous indignation, righteous anger at those who hate God. But in the end, even to those who do not know God, we are to show mercy. We are to show kindness. We are to show love. When you consider all the mercy that God has shown to you, you extend mercy to others. Look a few pages over to chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, where we read earlier regarding the Samaritan helping the one who was injured on the road, a certain man. As Jesus says in verse 30, a certain man was going down the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went off, leaving him dead. Now a priest goes by. He passes on the other side of the road. They didn't want anything to do with him. Likewise, a Levite, obviously the Jews, they didn't want to mess with this guy. But a Samaritan comes, takes care of him, takes him to an inn, tries to bandage up his wounds and to take care of him as best as he can. So Jesus says, which one of these showed mercy? Which one of these had love, compassion, mercy, showed charity? And of course it was the Samaritan. Now this parable that our Lord gives was not just to kind of stick it to the Jews, which he did, I mean, because, you know, it showed that they should be charitable and merciful and loving to all men, and they would not go out of their way to help a Samaritan, to help some people, but a Samaritan whom they hated did. And that sort of was like a would have been a point of contention with his hearers. But it's not just for that. Jesus is telling us that we should be like that. Go and do the same. We are to practice kindness, mercy, charity, love. And so your mind can wander to that little tiny city of Thyatira and that church that was in Thyatira. It must have had a reputation of at least some in that church going out of their way to help those who may have been caught by robbers, beaten, left for dead, and they helped. They were good in displaying kindness and charity. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to make sure that we mentioned some of this is because, as I said, it is important for our church to show love, to show kindness, to show charity and mercy to others. Reformed churches are not known for their love. I have visited Reformed churches in the not too distant past where nobody in the church at all, for the most part, when I say nobody, that's an absolute as a relative. But in the congregation, after the worship service, no one even spoke to us. This parable came to my mind. I felt like I was that one who had fallen among the robbers, or that my wife and I were those who had fallen among robbers and we were beaten and left half dead. It was almost as if the people in the church went down pews to get away from us, because we were obviously visitors. We didn't know who we were. And they actually, I could see them going down pews just so they wouldn't come by where we were, because we were on the center aisle towards the back of the church. And they were going that way or that way around behind us so they wouldn't come this way. And nobody, nobody talked to us. And we felt like that church was cold. Cold. I don't want this church to be cold. I don't want this church to have a reputation of being the frozen chosen. We need to express and to display love to the brethren and even to those who come in and visit. We should be the opposite of the frozen chosen. We should be the very happy to see you chosen. Now, back to our text quickly. I want to touch on the next point, the next element that our Lord deals with here. He says in verse 19, I know your deeds and your love and faith. But in the Greek, he actually deals with the next one first, and service. I know your service. Diakonia Anybody recognize that word? Diakonia. We do hear the word deacon in there. It is those who, by the command of God, proclaim and promote religion among men, preachers and elders, or through the ministration of those who render to others help, meeting the needs of others by distributing of charities, or the office of deacon. Now, some suggest that this was a reference to the ministry of the word here at this church. And some would tend to disagree with that because of what the church was into as you read the following chapters. Now, the elder of this church had some serious contradictions and allowed some serious contradictions to exist in his church with this one Jezebel teaching. So I tend to doubt that it was in reference to the ministry of the word because of what we read in the following verses about what went on there. However, there's no doubt that it does include service unto God through Christ. This church served Christ. Christ is commending them for their service. It was more or less an offering of themselves to God, which is, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, their reasonable service. Look at that real quick. Romans 12. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So there is an element of service to God involved even in our worship. That would have been part of this. We offer our lives to Christ, lives of holiness and humility, filled with mercy, as an offering of service to our Lord. And once again, this is particularly seen in the worship, the gathered worship, as we together serve God, offering ourselves to Him in this act of worship. So the church at Thyatira was commended by Christ for their service to Him. However, it's more likely that He's speaking about their service or ministry to others, as we have been talking about with their love. So their love and their service go hand in hand. Because they had love for the brethren and for others, they served the brethren and others, the poor and the needy. And the poor and the needy might have been part of the church. Once again, it was a place of persecution. Remember I told you that they had all those guilds, all of the unions, as it were. Thyatira, more than any other church mentioned here in the book of Revelation, had that they had found and discovered in their archaeological expeditions or excursions that they were members of a lot of guilds, all dealing with, or mostly dealing with, clothing. Leather guilds, dyeing clothing type of guilds. They were a lot of guilds. Well, guilds in those days necessitated you to sometimes be a part of their pagan rituals. They had like a pagan god that would be the pagan god of their guild, the pagan god of their union. And you sort of had to pay dues to that pagan god. So if you were a Christian and you were working in one of the industries here in Thyatira, you would not want to give anything to that guild. You would not want to render any kind of worship to the god, the pagan god of that guild or that union. So you wouldn't do it, which would mean you'd likely lose your job. All of these things go hand in hand. And these things we kind of see coming our way in America. Many, many ways that we can foresee that Christians will be, if we're not bowing down to the government, you know, if we feel it's wrong to take handouts from the government, that's not what the Scripture teaches, we might not be able to subsist. or to exist. So anyway, that was part of the deal there. So these people obviously had great opportunity to show kindness and serve the needy, serve those who were perhaps poor and in need. Now remember, I mentioned to you the word is diakone, and that's the word that we use for deacon. That's what deacons did. Look back to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So you know, a little bit of contention in the church. The Hellenistic Jews, that would have been the Greek or Gentiles, were not getting as much as the Jewish members, the Jewish widows. So the 12 summoned the congregation, that's the 12 apostles, summoned the congregation of disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, but select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the statement found approval and they did so. But who were they? This is the origin of the office of deacon, where those men took care of the day-to-day serving, the ministry of serving. That's the word, remember? Service. The elders are devoting themselves to prayer and the teaching and the oversight spiritually. The deacon is caring for the building, the food distribution, benevolence, and things like that. And that's why our church is set up as elders and deacons, as opposed to most churches today are just as a pastor and deacons function in many cases or are expected to function as elders, but they're not. Deacons are deacons and elders are elders. Deacons take care of the material, the physical, the feeding, the painting, the building, things of that nature, whereas elders take care of the word, the preaching, the spiritual oversight. And so this would have been consistent then, we believe, with what Jesus was saying to the church at Thyatira, that you got some good deacons there. You got some people who are good servants. They're doing a good job of serving. And again, as we said a moment ago, this goes hand in hand with the aspect of love. When you love the brethren, it is vital. And when you love, you care for, you serve. And they did. I would say that in my time as a pastor and as a Christian, there's a noticeable lack of people who serve in churches. People don't go to church to serve God or to serve one another. People seem to go to church to be served. We've said this many times. It's all me. What are you going to give me? What are you going to do for me? How are you going to help me? How are you going to serve me? Instead of going to church and saying, how can I serve my fellow Christian? How can I serve God by serving one another? People want to be served. Again, it is just so opposite of biblical teaching. I want to ask you to look back to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Some years ago, and I forgot to find out exactly how many years ago, and I forgot to find out how many messages we did, but we looked at 1 Samuel chapter 12, where Samuel is sort of bowing out. The nation has just demanded a king. Saul is going to be established as the king over Israel, and Samuel is bowing out. And he says in verse 23, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way." Here's the good and right way. The good way for God. And he sums it up with two things. Only fear the Lord and serve him. There's two things. Fear the Lord and serve him. I can't remember. It was a dozen, 15 messages that I preached on the fear of the Lord and how that is so integral to Christianity and to the church. The fear of God brings wisdom. The fear of God brings evangelism. The fear of God is responsible for worship. So many things that the scripture cites regarding that. But the second one, and I never got to that, serve him. Fear the Lord and serve him. That's what we're to do. This is what Jesus taught us over and over again. He taught us to be those who serve. People are always looking for these how-to books. How to do this, how to do that, how to do this in your Christian life. Well, here's Jesus' answer. How to be Christ-like. That's a good title for a book. How to be Christ-like. And here's what Jesus says. Look in your Bibles, if you would please, to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. How to be Christ-like. And he'll give us an answer. Mark chapter 10, verse 42. "And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant.'" Shall be your servant. You want to be great in the church? Be a servant. It seems so opposite of what the world teaches. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. The kings of the world, the Gentile, they lord it over you. The rulers, blah, blah, blah. But if you want to be really great, be a servant. And look what he says then. "Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many." He came to serve. You want to be Christ-like? How to be Christ-like? Be a slave to all. Be a servant. That is how Christians become great in the kingdom of God. Do you see a brother or a sister in need? How can I help? How can I be of service? What can I do for you? And I'm going to close with John 13. John 13. As we see Jesus here, in John's account of the Last Supper or the Lord's Supper, he says in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to him into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself about and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded." He washed their feet. Now, despite what some say, this is not telling us that we should all get together and wash one another's feet. There's foot washing that is practiced in some denominations. But that's far below the intended message, which is that we should be servants to one another. We should be willing to serve each other in menial tasks or whatever tasks there may be. we should serve our brothers. There is a couple, a family that we know from the Orlando area that, in my humble opinion, exemplifies love and service. They have a love for God which is so evident when you meet them and talk with them. They have a love for the brethren, which then manifests itself in service. God has blessed this family with much, but the greatest thing He has blessed them with is love for Christ. And that love for Christ manifests itself in love for the brethren and service to the brethren with all that God has given them. They are a tremendous example to me of God's love, and that love in them translating to service to others. They go out of their way to help. You know, and beyond that too, I mentioned this a few moments ago, it seems like we may be heading to a time of economic downfall in America if things aren't changed. Things are going to get worse if God doesn't intervene. There will be a lot of need. Our church needs to be ready to help. We must take special care to be those who do care, who love, and who serve. God help us to that end. Let's pray.